This is the Church of God of Carmichael Sunday Morning Gospel Podcast.
Isaiah 47. Amen. Isaiah 47. 45, I beg your pardon. Isaiah 45. I said all that because the topic we want to share with you this morning is the confrontation with evil. We started speaking a week ago on having power with God, and this is one of those dimensions that I think that would be useful for us, is to understand that we must confront evil if we're going to have power with God. But that doesn't mean we confront boys and girls, men and women, simply because they have a label. We need to discern evil. And it is evil that we are confronting. Amen. Chapter 45 and verse 7. All right. God said, I form the light, I create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. Amen. God said, I created evil. That's what God said. Evil did not fall from heaven. And we'll discuss this again. There was no war there. Satan wasn't an angel of light that fell from heaven. He started out good and became evil after he lost the war. That never happened. God made evil. And it's so clear that this has to happen in order for us to have a choice. Because without evil, there is no choice. If there's only good, there would be no choice. You would be robots. All you could do was good. All you could do would be follow God. But God made evil so that we might have a choice. God made evil so that we can have a choice. Amen. Amen. That's important. And we'll see, he wants us to confront evil. Amen. Amen. In all its forms. Father, we thank you for your goodness this morning. We appreciate the love of God. We're thankful for each one of our family and friends that are here, guests, dear God, others, Lord, that perhaps we haven't met but desire to, Lord, and those that we often see. We pray that you'd bless each one. Help us, God, to be Judgment Day, honest with our soul. Father, that we might walk away once again having been made better by the gospel and not worse. We pray, Father, you'd bless this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for standing. I appreciated the encouragement from the choir songs. Amen. You go through a hard trial. You look forward to come to church to be strengthened, to fight the good fight, carry the battle on. So we want to continue our study this morning, having power with God. Having power not so that we can become powerful, but because we can reveal God to other people. That's why. Last time we were in Luke chapter 4, and we'll go there again, but we'll just mention this while we continue. Luke 4, it kind of keeps us oriented where we're going. In the first part of that chapter, let's see, Jesus was in the wilderness and tempted of the devil, verse 2. Was there 40 days? He ate nothing, and then he was tempted. He was hungry. The devil tempted him three times, tempted him about this being the Son of God, about who he was going to follow, about the word of God and so forth. And in verse 13, the devil ended the temptation. He left him. In verse 14, Jesus began his public ministry following the temptation. He came out of the wilderness and he came to his public ministry with power in the Spirit. He went to his home at that point in Galilee. Amen. People had heard about him. He began teaching. He didn't begin his public ministry until he had power. And the power that he had followed a season of prayer and fasting. and dedication and temptation. That's how the power followed Christ. And so we're thinking about that when we discuss power, that there was a season of dedication involving prayer and fasting, getting alone with God, but also temptation was there. The devil was there to tempt him. Amen. So it's evident that there was a choice in the life of Christ between good and evil. Satan presented the evil choice. God was there to minister, amen, the right thing to do. But even Christ was presented with a choice to do good or to do evil. Amen. And so it teaches us, this teaches me that Jesus is fully human. Because only human beings can be tempted with evil. Angels in heaven are not tempted with evil. They only behold the face of God. There's nothing they can do but good. Only human beings can be tempted with evil. That tells me Jesus was fully human because he was tempted and yet fully divine. But as fully human, he can be tempted with evil. It teaches me there's something here that I'm supposed to learn about being holy, about making right choices, good decisions. Amen. And that is that when I am confronted or when I am tempted by evil, I must confront it. I must face it. I must deal with it. I must have proper discernment so I make the right choice of that confrontation, because the temptation will bring with it attitudes, alternatives. I need to discern those. I can't just go about confronting things out of my own knowledge and my own strength because I'll make a mess of things. Amen? Amen. I believe Jesus confronted the evil having prayed and fasted and sought the mind of God. And from that process, the confrontation that he chose was the right one. And evil was defeated. And he began his public ministry as the Son of God. It's still the same way for us. We have to confront evil in our lives, or that would affect our lives. There are times that we need to be alone with God rather than our temptations. Anybody feel that way? We had a week this week where there were several trials and tribulations. Amen. And sometimes it seems like the trial and tribulation that you're living with is just on top of you, and it becomes very oppressive and you can't escape it and so forth. And then you feel like, I need to be alone with God. It might not be that I need to escape to the mountains or I need to escape to some other place, but I need some time to be alone with God, because this thing is just too heavy. It's too oppressive. And I think Jesus felt the same way. He's in the wilderness. He's being tempted. And then he says, and the devil left him. And for a period of time, in verse 13, he departed from him for a season. And during that time, Christ continued to pray and get alone with God. That's marvelous. That's one of the first, if we take nothing away but that this morning, that we need time to be alone with God. Because the trial and tribulation is going to be heavy and faces it feel like you're living with it and it's a bit ready to just make you go bonkers. And you say, God, I need alone time. Help me. I got to get away from this thing. Pray for power to confront evil. Amen. So God said in Isaiah, I form the light, I create darkness, I make peace, I create evil. Genesis chapter 2. And we know he did that because he told us in the Garden of Eden, he did it. He made evil. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 9. So God created Adam and Eve, he put them in the garden. He formed man from the dust of the ground. He breathed life into him. And the Lord God planted in a garden eastward in Eden. And there he put the man whom he had formed, and out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight, good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and also the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Good and evil was in the garden from the beginning of creation. God planted it there. God planted that tree, not just the tree of knowledge of good, but also the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And he placed it in the midst of humanity, Adam and Eve. And he said, you can eat of everything, but you can't eat of that tree, because that knowledge belongs to me. I'm not giving it to you. I retain the right to determine what is good and what is evil. I created evil, and I have created good. And I retain the right to say what is good and what is evil. It's not your business. So you may not eat of it. You can't partake of it, that knowledge. And the knowledge was not just a head knowledge, right? The knowledge was an understanding, a true understanding of what evil was and what good is. And when men and women decide that they will become the sole arbiter or the sole decider of what in their life is good and evil, they now partake of that tree a second time. We're going to talk about many gardens of Eden. This was the first one. But what Eve did is she partook of the fruit that she wasn't supposed to. She shared it with the man, and they fell from grace, right? They committed sin. Their eyes were opened, and they became as God. Why? Because they partook of a knowledge that they never should have. God wanted them to have a good life and not understand all the filthiness of evil. But he left the choice there. Amen. A friend of mine grew up in an alcoholic family. His father was an alcoholic. And his dad believed he was an alcoholic until the day he died. He began drinking alcohol when the family was very young. The children were very young. And I'll not comment on that particular aspect of his belief, but that's just how he saw it. He thought he was an alcoholic until the day he died. He lived into his 80s before he died. Anyway, he and his wife lived in their home in Southern California. And my friend told me, he said, in the last 6 months of this man's life, he got sick. And he told his son, there in the kitchen, in the cabinet, above the stove, is a bottle of liquor. I've had that bottle for 40 years. Because he'd been sober all that time. He didn't drink for many, many, many decades because he realized he was destroying himself and his family. He said, I keep that bottle of liquor up in that cabinet to remind me that I have no power over that bottle. Amen. I have no power over that bottle. That if I go back to it and take one drink, it'll take me again. And he said, I keep it up there to remind me of where I was and where I've come. Now, I don't know that he professed salvation, but these are good thoughts. He said, I keep it there to remind me of where I've come and where I am. And he said, the trial to take again from that bottle is harder now than it's ever been in my life. And he knew he was dying. He said, the trial to go drink from that, it's never been harder. He said, but I'm not going to do it. And he died, never having taken another drink. But he kept it there, kind of like a tree of knowledge of good and evil, to remind himself that he had a choice and that he had to confront the evil and not simply baby it or pity-pat around it or kind of invite it for a drink. He kept it to remind himself that he had a choice and that he had to continue to make, and nobody but him was going to make that choice. No other person was responsible or accountable or excusable. There were no excuses, he said, for my behavior. No one else is going to be at fault if I go up in that cabinet and take another drink. Only me. I know what my weakness is. I know. And wherever his strength come from, I don't know. But that's how he shared it. And you see, I think, as I was studying this lesson, there's more than one Garden of Eden in this sense. The first Garden of Eden, ultimately, was about the loss of grace between man and God. Because man disobeyed, and man made excuse, and man ultimately did not confront evil. Evil confronted man, and man lost that confrontation. And as a result, man fell from grace and was evicted from the presence of God. And every time one of us has the same encounter between good and evil, and I'm talking about a truly spiritual encounter that's going to involve our soul, our precious soul. Every time we have that encounter between good and evil, and I'm talking about the choice to sin or not sin. I'm not talking about making mistakes of judgment, but the choice to sin or not sin. Every time we have that encounter, you are in another Garden of Eden. And there's a tree in front of you of the knowledge of good and evil. And God has told you, don't partake of it. Obey me. Obey me. And when you reach up to take from that fruit of evil, instead of confronting it, but you again reach up, you are another Adam. And you fall from grace. And if you were ever in the presence of God, you are no longer in the presence of God. If you have never been in the presence of God, you are outside of God's grace. And God is putting a garden there before you. And he's saying, look it, if you will submit and obey, trust me, honor me, respect me. Respect has a lot to do with the choice we make. And it's a garden experience. It's an opportunity either to walk with God in the cool of the day or to disobey God and be evicted from his presence. I think every day many people are having other Garden of Eden experiences, and they're losing out because they're not confronting evil. Amen. God made good and evil. Excuse me. He made a tree to illustrate the choice. Jesus endured the temptation, and he passed the test. We can endure the temptation and pass the test. Amen. Amen. So it's a mistake to believe that there was a war in heaven and Satan was the chief archangel, I guess you could say, and he decided he was going to disobey God, and others agreed with him, and there was a war, and God cast them out. That's much more like Greek mythology. In Greek mythology, the gods were always fighting with each other. The gods were more carnal than they were God. They were always fighting with each other. And they used humans in their wars. They would marry them, and then they would have little intrigues, and they would have little sides and little cliques and throw thunderbolts at each other. And it was a nice story, but it wasn't true. Like Apollo would be driving across the sky in his sun chariot. And that was the rising and the setting of the sun each day as Apollo drove his chariot across the sky. Very nice story. It kind of explains something people didn't understand. But Satan falling from heaven is one of those stories. It's a way for people to try and understand things they can't understand. But the truth of the matter is that never happened. Satan was never in heaven. He's a creation of God to manifest evil. Amen. Job chapter 1, God tells us again that is a nice story, that Satan was in heaven, but he never was. Job chapter 1, he said, right around verse 6, we're talking about confronting evil. right around verse 6, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said to Satan, "Where'd you come from?" And Satan answered and said, "I've been walking up and down the earth, to and fro in it." Amen. Amen. I'm an earthly thing. I'm an earthy thing. My job is to tempt people and to get them to pick from that fruit once again and to get them to fall. That's why I was created. That's my job. So if Satan fell from heaven, then God is not the author of evil. Satan is. It was a decision that Satan made and not God to create evil if Satan was in heaven and Satan fell from heaven. But that's not what Isaiah says. Isaiah says God is the author of good and evil because he wants us to have a choice to love and serve him. And it was not a choice that he was willing to give one of his angels on our behalf. It was a choice that he retained. People are constantly trying to give away God's power, and it doesn't ever work. Amen. Best thing we can do is let God have his power and us try to have some of it. Amen. Dealing with evil, then, has two possible outcomes. You can either succumb to it on the one hand and suffer the consequences, or you can confront it and resist it and preserve your ability to stay with God. You can either fall into it, you can either fall prey to it, or you can confront it. There are no other options for evil. Evil cannot be negotiated with. We can't negotiate with evil. Amen. I was presented with an option this week by someone who's not here, and they wanted to negotiate with me over evil. And it came very clear to me. Amen. I'm not going to negotiate. I'm not. No. No. You can make me a bad guy. You can say all bad kinds of things about me and all that kind of stuff. I will not negotiate this. And the thought was, well, if you're willing to negotiate, I can get my way. And I thought very clearly, well, that's exactly why you want to negotiate, because you want to get your way. Now, I'm speaking of the case that confronted me this week. And it happened to be about evil. It was not simply about a difference of opinion or how we saw things. This truly, it came very clear to me. You know, as a child of God, when you're being confronted by evil, you know that. You can feel it. And I said, no, no. We can either succumb to it, because evil will try its way to get, it'll try to work its way in you and around you and all over you and try and find the back door, and it'll present itself as calm and a lamb in sheep's clothing and all that kind of stuff, or a sheep in lamb's clothing, however that goes. Wolf in lamb's clothing. Lambs already have their own clothing. And all those kind of things, but we need to recognize it as evil and confront it. Romans 8. So that's the essence of what we're talking about, is when evil presents itself, confront it. That's why I said about the immigration issue. There are people that are truly motivated to do evil things, and they need to be confronted. And then there are other folks who are caught in the crosshairs simply of where they come from and what their parents raised them in. And it doesn't mean they're evil. So we need to have spiritual discernment, which is what we'll talk about tonight. But Romans 8, verse 1, there's no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus made me free from the law of sin and death. The law of sin and death was partaking of that fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled. We're going to read down to verse 7. the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh mind the things of the flesh. They that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally or earthly or sensually minded is death, but spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal or the earthy or the sensual or the physical man or whatever is enmity. It's hatred against God. For it will not be subject to the law of God, and it can't be. That's important. If you say, I would like to serve God, I want to go to heaven, the only way that can happen is if you are converted. And you are converted from an earthy, sensual, by sensual, I mean sensory. We need to be converted from that way of thinking to a heavenly way of thinking. A person who's trying to make heaven their home but has retained this sensual, earthy way of thinking, going to be very, very difficult. It's going to be a hard life. A hard life. That's why it's much better if you want to make heaven your home, walk in the Spirit. Say, brother, how do I walk in the Spirit? I ask God to sanctify my heart. Take control of my heart. I ask him first to forgive me of my sins because I've done things that have offended God. And I can't just forget about that. But then once that's happened, I want to get to heaven. And I realize that my nature is to go back to that garden once again. The garden is not only once upon a time. The garden is every time you are faced with a moral dilemma to do good or evil. It's the same tree. And the question will be, will you obey God? And the second time, my desire is that God might help me walk in the Spirit. I can't do that if I have asked him to forgive me of my sins first. Because then I'm just trying to put a cover on something. Amen. And that won't work. So you can profess that you're holy, but if you haven't repented and turned from evil, it's not going to work. Mark it down. You can come to church all you want, and I'm glad that you come to church. I really am. But unless you're willing to sell out and to sell all that you have and turn and follow God, it's not going to work. We're born this way. In Psalms 51, David said, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Amen. We're born this way. We're born with a nature to be evil. A lot of years ago, there were philosophers, and they debated this question. They decided, you know, is this really true? Are we really born with a slate which is corrupted? And a lot of them tried to figure out if this was really true. Look at that innocent baby and all of that. And so then there was another thought that they put forward, which was that we're born with a blank slate. A blank slate. And we have the choice to either write good or evil on the slate. And at the end of it, it's kind of like, well, you put everything in a balance, and if you've done more good than evil, then I guess you get to go to heaven. And a lot of people still think that way. But that's not the Word of God. The Word of God says that we're born with a corrupted slate, a nature to do evil. Sooner or later, it's going to come out in us. Amen. And I think just about everybody here can understand that. We were all in that pickle. All been there. Amen. But isn't God merciful? Amen. We were who so foolish by our own foolish knowledge. God so merciful to save us in spite of ourselves. Amen. People today still suffering from their foolish decision. And the same God of mercy still says, amen, I can wipe your slate clean and I can give you truly a different nature so that your desire will become your action. And what you write on your slate now, I will approve of. But in order for that to happen, we have to be willing to confront evil. Because if you're not willing to confront it, first in yourself, you forget about everything else. You're just playing church. I don't think I need to go there, but I wrote it down. Genesis chapter 3 was the fall. See, this was ultimately Adam's fault. He didn't confront the evil when he had a choice. The serpent was subtle. There's a subtle nature about evil. And he said to the woman, "Yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" The woman said, "Yes. We can eat of everything, but not that tree." And the serpent said, the serpent said to the woman, "You won't die if you eat of that tree. Because God knows in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you'll be like gods, knowing good and evil." And see, Satan still says that to everybody today. You know that decision that you're trying to make right now? You know that attitude that you're confronting right now? You have a right to feel that way. The other is wrong. The other doesn't see it right. The other's not behaving properly. You have a right to feel that way. What you do with that attitude will determine whether you confront evil. Because if you say, "I have a right to feel this way," and you don't, and it truly is evil, and we need discernment, amen, you might end up just like Adam or Eve. Because it's subtle. Evil is subtle. It doesn't always tell you, "I'm evil, I'm going to cause you to fall." Many times it's subtle, like the serpent was. The serpent knew he couldn't come to Eve and say, "You know what, I'm the serpent and I'm going to cause you to fall and you're going to be cast out of God's presence." He didn't say that. But he was subtle. And he started to reason with her. And the moment we start to reason with our mind about evil, we've already lost. Because God said, "I am the arbiter. I am the decider of good and evil." The moment you decide, and not by the word of God, you've already lost. So God says you have to confront it. Don't baby it. So this was the fall. They blew it. Luke 4 again. Jesus had a garden with the three temptations. Can you see what I'm saying? There was a second Garden of Eden, if you'll think like I'm thinking here. And in chapter 4, being full of the Holy Ghost, he was led of the Spirit into the wilderness, and he was led to a second Garden of Eden. And there was a tree of knowledge of good and evil there. And Satan was present just like he was in the first one. But Jesus passed the test. And every human being that loves Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior will pass the test in the same way. The same garden will present itself. The same tree will present itself. The same Satan will present himself. And you can pass the test. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The confrontation of evil. 1 Corinthians 15 and 45. The Bible said, "It is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit," or Jesus was made the one who can make you alive. That's what quickening is, an old-fashioned word for means alive. The first Adam fell. The second Adam was made a living spirit or a person or the power of God that would make you alive. Why? Because he passed the test. Because he confronted evil. Amen. So the second Adam, the outcome is not like the first Adam. In Romans chapter 8, we read about earthy, sensual, carnal nature. That nature, if it's not confronted, will lead a person back into sin. That's its nature. Its nature is to lead people back into sin. So I would say, if you are not convinced that the Lord has sanctified you, and I don't mean by that that you just made a second trip to an altar of prayer. I mean by that you are consecrated. Your heart's desire is to put God first. And you measure yourself, you examine yourself, and you find that you are not walking after the flesh. You're not scheming after the flesh. You're not manipulating after the flesh. You don't have fleshly ideas. Amen. You find that. Well, then you can say, I'm walking after the Spirit. It's necessary to confront evil to walk after the Spirit. The temptation that Jesus met there in his garden, if it wasn't confronted, there's quite a possibility it would have led him to bitterness. It led him to anger, led him to deceit, led him to manipulate, led him to self and pride. When evil is not confronted as it is evil, attitudes come, and they're subtle. One of them is bitterness. If bitterness is not checked, it will lead to anger. Anger is simply bitterness which is consummated, which is finished. It starts off as bitterness. We can't have bitter water and sweet water in the same fountain. Don't play with bitterness. Don't allow it to stick around. Don't entertain it. So if the devil tempts you with upset or frustration or bitterness or dispute, amen, if he tempts you like that, cast it down. Cast it down. It's your garden. It's your tree. And the question is, will you reach up and pluck it just like Eve did? It's your tree. What will you do with it? You cannot allow it to hang around in any form. Either we're sweet in our soul or we're not. Amen. Amen. Either we confront evil or evil will consume us. You follow what I'm saying? This is warfare. I came to this conclusion this week with a situation. I said to myself, and not because I was planning on doing war with anybody in particular, but I said, when evil confronts me, evil is bold. It's angry. It's proud. It's possessing. It's presumptive. I deserve my attention. I deserve place. And evil confronted me. And I said in my own mind, and I don't know that I always react appropriately. I don't know that. But my thought was, here's a line. Here's a line. Satan, you will not pass over onto my side. Here's a line. Here we will confront each other. And you have to see it as spiritual. Otherwise, it turns into a battle with a person. But we're fighting spirits and principalities in high places. We're not fighting flesh and blood. And I drew a line and I said, here's where this stops. Here's where this battle starts. Here's where the confrontation, and it might be, in a spiritual sense, a violent confrontation, kind of like two weather systems hitting each other and tornadoes result. Right here. But there are times, see, if we don't look at evil like this and we pity-pat around it and we try and negotiate and comfort it and say, well, maybe it will change if we just pretend that we're friends with evil. Evil's already won. Amen. But a person who is determined to walk after grace, you're going to behave like Christ and not Satan. And that same temptation is going to come out very different. Well, thank God anyway. Amen. Matthew chapter 23. We're getting there. Hang in with us here. Matthew 23. Praise God. Verse 27. Matthew 23, verse 27. Jesus got angry at some people. "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! You're like whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but inward are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness." When you see a person who is behaving like this, it's offensive. Because they are presenting themselves like, "I'm holy," but inwardly, it's corrupt. It's corrupt. It's offensive. And Jesus was offended by this. There was a lot of religious hypocrisy in Jesus' time. Amen. We're talking about obtaining the power of God. One way to obtain the power of God is not to be a hypocrite. Tell yourself who you are. Don't pretend to be somebody that you're not. Just claim who you are, good or bad, warts or no warts or whatever. Just claim who you are. Because pretending to be holy while yielding to evil, it makes you weak and it makes it worse. So don't pretend to be holy if you're not. Amen. And Jesus, he got on these people about pretending to be holy and manipulating and lying and cheating and using truth to destroy people and preserve a lie. Amen. I don't think there's too many people in the world, this is my personal opinion, who are truly, I'm talking about that individual, who are truly evil. I really don't. Because in order to be truly evil, you have to be first completely aware that you are yielding to evil. And you must be completely aware that in doing so, your intent is to harm somebody else. First, that you are completely aware that you're yielding to it. And secondly, it is your dedicated intent, not a byproduct, not something that came with a poor decision. It is your dedicated intent to harm somebody else. Very few people, I think, fall in that category. And so I'm very reluctant in general to call a person evil. Very reluctant. Now, I do believe there are people who are aware that they are succumbing to evil. I mean, our evangelist that was here just recently from Nigeria told us about some cases of witchcraft. And he was speaking about voodoo. And these witches, their expressed desire was to hurt somebody with spiritual conditions. That was their weapon. To me, that's pure evil. But a lot of times, you know, I think many times most folks are completely unaware that they've made a very bad choice, or unaware that they're making bad decisions. And it is not their express intent to hurt or harm somebody. It is a byproduct of a very bad decision. Well, for that person, there's hope. Thank you. Thank you. I made some very bad decisions. And it wasn't my intent to hurt anybody. I'm talking about when I was in sin. But God was merciful to me when I didn't deserve it. Amen. Amen. If a person is truly evil, there's not much hope for that person. They're bought and paid for. Amen. It's not that common. Amen. There's a time and a place to confront evil. And Jesus, he confronted it here. In Matthew 21, we won't go there. He was in the temple. There were people changing money and selling things, and they shouldn't have been there. And he turned over some tables. He probably did it more than once. Jesus confronted evil when it presented itself to him. He stood in the way of it. Amen. He didn't trifle with it. So somebody says, "Oh, well, brother, if I confront evil, then somebody's going to say I don't have the love of God." It is the love of God to confront evil. Amen. It must be the love of God to confront evil. If it's any other way, then there cannot be love. There must be confrontation to preserve love. And Jesus, he turned over tables. So I don't agree that if you have to confront evil, that somehow you feel guilty or condemned that you're not behaving like a lovely person. We can't play games with what is evil. It has to be confronted. Evil behavior, evil thinking, evil surmising, it has to be confronted. Jesus told Satan, when Satan was presuming to take a place that didn't belong to him, to get in front of God, Jesus told Satan, get thee behind me, Satan, to Peter. Jesus told Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. And he wasn't telling Peter that Peter was Satan, but Jesus was confronting evil. That's why he spoke to Satan, because he was confronting evil. He was not confronting necessarily Peter. Peter was ignorant of his own way, and it wasn't Peter's desire to hurt Christ. But Jesus had to stop Peter and confront the evil, to get it behind Peter. This is very clear to me. Amen. We don't have to be evil in our confrontation. We don't have to be carnal in confronting evil, but we have to be firm and not pity-pat around it and careless with the truth. We don't need to be evil to confront evil. Amen. When Jesus confronted Peter at the trial, and Peter denied Christ three times, and I think one account, Peter saw Jesus look over his way because Jesus knew what Peter had just done. And in Peter's heart, his heart sank, and he felt the weight of guilt of sin in his heart at that moment. And he was already repenting because of the awful thing that he had just done. And Jesus did not look over at Peter and say, it's okay, it's okay, Peter. It's okay, Peter. Things happen. Just glanced his way. Amen. He told him, he said, when you're converted, I have work for you. There's a way to confront evil and not destroy a person. Amen. And preserve the opportunity for that person to love God. But the church of God is not called to pity-pat around evil. So someone can make me the bad guy. But we have to have spiritual discernment, but there has to be a place where we draw lines and say no. Amen. Now, if somebody is motivated truly by evil, amen, then that person's on the other side of the line. But before that ever happens, there has to be a confrontation with spirits and powers in high places. Not people, but motives and intents and behaviors. And that line is drawn. And say, here we confront this. Now, there's so much to this message that hasn't been said about how to do this and how God wants this to be done so that we don't do things the wrong way. Amen. And preserve the authorities and positions and responsibilities and duties that are in the church. Amen. Amen. Because we have to work together. But in general, the idea is that in order for us to have power with God, we have to confront evil. And it must be first in our own lives. Not relative to another, but first in my life. Where the next Garden of Eden arises and the tree presents itself and Satan is there, I am the next Adam. And what will I do? Amen. Are you ready to be saved? You say, brother, I feel like I'm already saved. Ultimately, we're saved when we take our last breath and make heaven our home. That's why I say, are you ready to be saved? And if you say, no, I'm not ready. The first step in confronting evil is to repent. Change your life. Like I told you the story of the man that had that temptation up in his cupboard. I'm not suggesting that you keep a bottle of alcohol in your cupboard to remind you that you have power over it. That was his problem. There's enough to confront us where we don't need to keep those things in our homes. But if you've come here this morning and there's something that is in your life that needs to be confronted because it's going to keep you separated from God, confront it this morning. Take a stand. Be a man. Be a woman. Stand up. Are you behaving like the enemy has some power over you that you can't do this? Amen. Then who is God in heaven? God in heaven is the one that created the evil. God in heaven is the one that can destroy the evil. So what power are you giving to Satan over evil? What are you saying that you can't do? If you want to serve God, he'll help you destroy the evil in your life. All you have to do is be willing and to want this more than anything else. And if you're not willing and you don't want it more than anything else, you're going to continue to make evil choices. Let's stand.